Abraham had taken another wife. His name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Lechurites, and the Lumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Hanok, Abida, and Eldar. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away with his son Isaac to the land of the east. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave at Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zodar the Hittite. The field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. Then Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beit Laha Roi.
When John Bradfield put forward a design for a riveted steel arch bridge to connect Dawes and Milsons Points in Sydney, well, that was the latest in a long line of designs. As far back as 1815, Francis Greenway proposed a bridge to link the north and south shores of Sydney Harbour. Designs came and went. But there's one thing different between Bradfield's design and all the others that went before it. Bradfield's design was actually built. Many of the other designs were ingenious, and some were beautiful to look at, and some held a lot of promise, but only one was built. The others might have been great, but people said, oh, that's too expensive, or the problems of getting a bridge across the harbour are too great to solve. But the proof of anything worthwhile is seen at its completion. The beginning can be great and exciting and full of promise, but it doesn't mean much if there's nothing at the end to show for it. Many great voyages of discovery have been commenced. Not many reach their destination. Many lives are full of potential, but not all finish well. We've been walking with Abraham in his journey of faith since February, and today we come to the end of that journey. And out of all the great things that we've seen happen to Abraham and the events that he's been brought through, this chapter, although it's short, is one of the most important, because it shows us how Abraham finished. King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, the end of the matter is better than its beginning. And that's true even of our lives. No matter how we start out, no matter what our circumstances are, the way we finish, that's important. So we're going to have a look today at how Abraham finished up his life. And through that, have a think about what the criteria that the Bible uses to determine whether we have finished well or not. Back in chapter 24, at the beginning, we saw that Abraham was described as old and well advanced in years. And when someone in the Old Testament gets that description, it usually means they don't have much time left. And so chapter 24 was concerned with Abraham's efforts to find a wife for his son Isaac. And now chapter 25 looks at Abraham himself more closely. But it's a funny way to start the end of a story, because the first thing he does in verses 1 to 4 is take another wife and have six more sons. That is not what I expected at this stage of the game. And Bible scholars have treated Abraham fairly harshly because of that. They think it's unseemly that someone his age should marry again. They find it very uncomfortable to even think about it. And often they say that it's an offence to the memory of Sarah. Now, you know, she has been such a princess, such a great part of his life for all of his life. He wouldn't be able to find anyone like her, so he shouldn't have tried. Others have said that he's been greedy. You know, the promises that that God had made to him are to be fulfilled in Isaac, so why does he go and have more children? He doesn't need to. God's got that all sorted. And I think that many people who have been widowed have heard exactly the same kinds of comments from their families. Adult children of a widow or widower can get very uncomfortable when their parent talks of marrying again. Sometimes it's seen as a betrayal of the memory of the one who's passed away. And it seems like no matter how long it's been, people think it's too early to think about remarriage. I even know of a few couples where one of the spouses have said to the other, "Promise me that if I die before you, you won't get married again." That's a very difficult thing to ask. Let's have a look at Abraham's situation. He'd been married to Sarah for well over 60 years. It's been an obviously loving relationship. They've had their ups and downs and their trials, but they've stayed true to each other. In a culture where a man often took a number of concubines, Abraham had Sarah throughout his life. He only had a child with Hagar because Sarah insisted that he did. And it was 3 years after Sarah died that his only son at home, Isaac, got married. And so when Isaac moved out, Abraham was the only one of the family left at home. At the end of chapter 24, we see that Isaac was comforted after his mother's death by marrying Rebekah. So who's going to comfort Abraham? He's going to live 38 more years after Sarah died. Now, Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, has had a few helpful things to say about Abraham along the way, and he doesn't disappoint here. Back in chapter 23, when Sarah died, Luther said the reason why it's recorded for us that Abraham wept, even though we can sort of take it for granted that he did, was done so it's an example for us, to let us know that it's okay to grieve when a loved one dies. That by recording that in the Bible, God is saying we have permission to weep. We don't have to keep up a strong face to the world. We are able to grieve and have hope at the same time. It's not showing a lack of faith to be upset when someone dies. And Luther says the reason why we hear about Abraham remarrying is that that's okay too. God doesn't condemn Abraham for doing it. He's allowed to find comfort in another wife. It's not desecrating the memory of Sarah to do that. It's not being greedy. It was an appropriate thing to do. And that teaching is reinforced in the New Testament, where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7, "A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord." We are free to remarry if we've been widowed. The only restriction given there is that they must be a believer. But Paul says, free to marry, which means it's an option. Some people choose not to remarry, and that's fine. Others maybe can't find someone suitable, and that can be disappointing. Others are content in their singleness and need not feel pressure to remarry. But Abraham's experience, the words of the New Testament show us that if we choose to marry again, we are not doing anything wrong. The key word in what Paul said there is free. But I think we who are adult children need to hear that as well. Now, ours was a different situation, but my dad divorced Mum. Mum didn't want that, didn't expect that, and Mum never remarried. But there were occasions when she considered it. And she was in a good group, a singles group, a church group that she got to go out and enjoy being with people her own age. And sometimes when my brother and I got to meet those people, we were savage in our disapproval. We were in our late teens and our early 20s, and we were of the opinion that no man could ever match the quality of our dad. Let's leave aside the fact that he left Mum, but for us two boys, how dare Mum think of doing something like that? And between us, we scared off all the potential partners. And looking back, I can see just how selfish that was. Mum was 36 when Dad left. And in a couple of years, Matthew and I would be married ourselves. So where would that have left Mum? I've also seen families that are bitterly opposed to their widowed parent remarrying because they're scared that they'll affect their inheritance, which is not the most loving or selfless of motives. So Abraham's story, even in this part, teaches us two things. That if we are widowed, we are free to remarry if we so choose. And if our widowed parent decides to remarry, we should support them in that. Now, Abraham remarrying does not disqualify him from finishing well. But let's have a look now at how he does finish in verses 7 to 10. So when it comes to death, verses 7 and 8 have some very comforting words. Verse 8 says, "Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years." Feels like it's three ways of saying the same thing, but Moses is really letting us know, good old age, old man, full of years. I particularly like the last one, full of years. That means that he'd had his fill. He was satisfied. All his expectations and desires were fulfilled. And we can say, well, if you get to 175, you're probably entitled to say that. We won't get to that, but we can be content when we die, just as Abraham was content when he died. As you look back over 175 years, there's no regrets, there's no disappointments, there's no bitterness. He's full of years. He realized, as we read back at the beginning of chapter 24, that God had blessed him in every way, even in those great moments and the hard times. God had blessed him. Now, yeah, we won't get to 175, I'm probably guessing there. But whenever the time comes for us to die, we can still do it full of years, no matter what the number is, that we can be content and satisfied. Now, we can be content, but are we? Yeah, it's often said nowadays that no one on the deathbed says, "Oh, I wish I worked more overtime." You know, what is it that's important to us? What can we look back over our life so far, and can we do that without regret or without shame? Have we spoken to God about those things? Have we found the forgiveness that we need? Have we found the peace that we're looking for? Have we found the reconciliation, perhaps, with others? Abraham doesn't seem to have any unfinished business with his family. No apologies that need to be given. And that must be a great way to finish up. So I guess the challenge for us is that as we strive to keep our relationships healthy now and not wait to try and make up for it before it's too late. Abraham could look back and see God at work, and he was full of years. But he was also at peace with God as he did that. He was a wealthy man, but that's not what he's remembered for. He had quite a high regard from many other leaders in the area. But that's not the reason why we know his name today. The reason Abraham has such an enduring legacy is because of his faith. And we mightn't be rich, we mightn't be influential, but our faith, that's the criteria the Bible's looking at. He left his home and family and for 100 years travelled around the promised land. The land was promised to him by God himself, and after a century of living there, he owned just one field with a cave where Sarah's buried and where he'll be buried. He had 8 sons, but only one of those inherit the promises. But he died believing that God would keep those promises. As Hebrews 11 looks back to Abraham and Sarah and many others in the Old Testament, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. So for Abraham, the secret of his contentment was not so much the things that had happened in his life, but content in what is to come. Abraham knew and experienced God's faithfulness throughout his life. It's been a century of walking by faith through all the ups and downs, but that produced in him a deep peace, knowing that God's in control. 100 years ago, God called him to leave everything that was familiar and go to an unknown country, and he did. And he trusted God along the way. Now, a century later, at the end of his life, God is again calling him to leave his familiar country of this life and go into the unknown, but he could do that trusting God as well. God had guided him by the hand throughout his life, and now, at the point of death, he rests knowing that God will lead him by the hand into the new country. That's why Hebrews 11:14 says, "People who say such things in faith show that they're looking for a country of their own." And because he died in faith, Hebrews says, God is not ashamed to be called his God, for he's prepared a city for him. Now, Abraham is commended throughout the Bible, because he not only lived by faith, but because he also died by faith. That's why he finished well. He kept going the way he started. And so when it comes time for us to die, we're not going to be assessed on how much money we've made or how high up whatever ladder we wanted to climb or even by the contribution we've made to our community. Our finish will be assessed by whether we are trusting God. Faith's the key to it. Faith's always been the key to Abraham's story, and it remains so even for his death. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, it's the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And that's why we need to finish well. We can't rely on things done in the past. We can't rely on promises we made once. We keep trusting, we keep believing, we keep following. God has taken hold of us and he's made those promises to us that he will never let us go. We need to keep trusting in those things. You know, the old saying is that the proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof of the soundness of the Harbour Bridge was when they lined up 92 steam locomotives on it. Now, Bradfield could have made all kinds of claims about how strong his bridge was and how good it was. That was the proof. The finish of the work proves those claims or not. And so, for us, the proof of our life really isn't how we finish. Hebrews says that he was longing for a better country. What kind of country is it? Well, it's our eternal home, the place of the immediate presence of God. And the way Moses describes Abraham's death is very comforting, given the circumstances of Abraham's life that we're considering earlier. And we thought about the grief that Abraham felt, the comfort that he received by marrying again. But how is Abraham's death described? Verse 8. The last part there of that verse says, "And he was gathered to his people." So that doesn't mean where he was buried, because only Sarah was buried there. He was gathered to his people means that he was reunited with all those who had died before. Reunited, yes, with Sarah, but with all his believing ancestors. That great long genealogy earlier in Genesis with all those names coming from Adam all the way through, all those who just kept trusting in God in difficult circumstances, all those had found their home, and now Abraham has been gathered to them. You know, it sounds like a homecoming, and that's exactly what it is, because now he's arrived in his true home. He was a stranger and foreigner in this world. Heaven is his true home, and being gathered to his people doesn't mean that they're all dead. It means that they're all alive, truly alive in God's presence. He's been reunited with them. They've been waiting for him. He's there, that great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews speaks about, who are waiting for us to join them. What a blessing and comfort that is for us today. That the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus enabled Abraham to enter his true home, his eternal home, gathered to his people. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and his hope was well founded. The prospect of what Jesus would do made Abraham glad. And it was that forward-looking faith that saved him. He believed God. He was declared righteous. The faith that saved Abraham is the same faith that saves us. That as we trust in God for his promises, that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that Jesus is the only way to be saved, as we put our full trust and we commit our lives to that, then we have the assurance that we are truly and eternally saved. It takes faith that God will fulfill his promises, but we've seen him do that for Abraham and for all those who have come before us. But as we live and die by that faith, that's what counts at the end. So as we finish up our look at Abraham, and he's been such a model of faith for us, I need to ask then, do you have that faith? What or who are you relying upon? When it comes time to think about dying, where is your faith and your security settled? May you and I have the grace to finish our journey well, trusting in Jesus as our Saviour, following him as our King. If we do have that assurance, then we will be gathered to our people, to all those who have trusted God over the centuries, and we will enter our true home. Why don't we pray and thank God for all he's done for us. Father, we thank you that we are able to read Abraham's story. And we've seen all the way through that it's really the story of you, the way that you made these promises to Abraham. You called him out of nowhere to start this adventure of faith, and that you kept him all the way through to the end. Thank you for the way that he gives us a model of trusting you through all the ups and downs, through all the many ways that we go through our life, that we can know that you are in complete control. Thank you that Abraham was able to look forward to Jesus, and we're able to look back to Jesus and perhaps even have a greater assurance because we've seen all those promises fulfilled in him. Thank you that in his death and resurrection, we have hope in our death and for our resurrection. Thank you that when it comes time for us to die, that we'll be ushered into your presence and we'll be brought home to all those who have died trusting you. Thank you that it is our real homecoming. We'll be with you and with one another forever. But Father, sometimes we can be settled about dying. That's okay. But it's the journey toward death that causes us to worry or to grieve or to be uncertain. So Lord, we pray that even as we keep on this journey, that you'd be with us every step of the way. And thank you that you've promised to do just that, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And when it comes time for us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil because you are with us. Thank you for that. Help us to stay firmly fixed on the Lord Jesus, the one who's gone ahead of us, who's prepared a place for us, and who has promised to come back to take us to be with him forever. Help us to be at rest in our souls, in these beautiful, eternal, and unchanging truths, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.